we're going to study tonight are primarily two parables concerning humility and what humility means. But in order to, we're going to study them the way I think Jesus said it. Instead of having these little things about humility all over Helen God and the scriptures. Humility is humility cannot be faked. Humility is probably unknown in the world. But something is happening within me where when I don't see it in the brethren, especially in here, it's like it brings me to the point of tears that I have taught so long and still there's no understanding of the basic idea of emptying yourself. There's always the subtle little things of taking credit. Always the subtle little things of getting the I motive into the picture. And it's an odious smell. I guess any kind of smell. I mean, that's a little redundant there. But it's odious to me. And if it's odious to me, I mean, it's been, you know, sort of a thing that I've just not said anything about for a long, long time. But in the last month or so, it's just, it's every day. It's worse than somebody putting their fingernails on a blackboard, which is not bad because that doesn't bother me, but why would someone who has been delivered in to this mystery continue on this path of the incessant need for credit and recognition? Why would that continue? It means one thing only: you don't yet believe. You haven't seen the pearl of great price. You're still trying to gain justification and righteousness from some other source, and so you're a thief and a robber. You're trying to go over the wall, you're not going through the door. Anybody understand?
It reminds me of last night. I read the first chapter of Luke, where the angel came and told Mary that the Holy Ghost had come upon her and she was the birth of Christ. And the two things that I realized is that we are in that same blessed position as she was.
Right.
And we have the Holy One within us. And she didn't say, hey, you know, I'm top dog. I've been, you know, this angel just said he's in the presence of God and God is going to come upon me. I'm going to be the one that brings forth all this. She, you know, she very humbly said, you know, whatever God wills for me, so be it. But we're not, you know, we're in that same place with her. And that gift is there.
I think the reason that it's so apparent to me is because we've been discussing what's happening with the, especially the middle class, but also the older class. And I can understand it. I can understand it less in the older class than I can in the middle class. But when I see it so clear, this, oh, look at me, in the little children, and then I see it in the adults, it makes me want to throw up. It just makes me want to puke. Luke 14. Now we're going to go through several places throughout the scriptures, but it's all the same subject, and then we'll end up with the two parables that have to do most clearly with humility. Verse 7, he put forth a parable to these which were bidden, when he had marked how they chose out the chief rooms, or seats, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not, and it does, it's better translated, any kind of a feast, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou is bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. When art bidden, and go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. And then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again a recompense, and a recompense be made. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Let's let it speak for itself. Go to Matthew. Now go to Luke 18. Verse 9. Well, starting, no, that's right, Luke 18. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's go to Matthew 18. Turn verse 4, or verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to Matthew 23. Verse 11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now let's go to Luke 17. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go, sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done only that which was our duty to do. The only is, it should be in there in the Greek. Now Matthew 8. Verse 5. Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Anytime they talked about coming from the east and the west and all over, they're talking about Gentiles. So what he's saying here, the Gentiles shall come and sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before they that call him by, that are of his name. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Now Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, some amount is day's wages is what it should say, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. You know what the third hour is?
Noon.
Six,
9 a.m.
Nine.
Is it in the evening?
In the morning. Six. It's divided into watches.
I thought 6 p.m. was the beginning of the new day.
Yeah, but it's the third hour of the day.
I see.
not of the day. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand you here all the day idle? And they said to him, Because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall you receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a day's wages. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. But they likewise received every man the same, a day's wages. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Anybody have any response?
I don't understand 16.
It's a tough comparison.
The last shall be first. What part of it don't you understand?
I don't understand any of it.
Well, give me an example of what you don't understand.
Well,
Don't you do you understand that the last shall be first? Well, here's instead of me. I mean, I can give you an answer, but that's not going to do any good. What I want you to do is, I want you to study all the places in the scripture where it says that, and they're numerous, and study that parable again, because that parable has the answer within it.
Many are called, few are chosen. I don't understand how that applies to the story.
The implication is that the ones that complained weren't chosen.
Yeah. Their eyes are
you don't want to hear that part, so your mind just shuts that part out, right? Do you understand, though? I want you to look at this from another perspective. Look at it as a citizen of the kingdom, and that there is no such thing as cause and effect in the kingdom of God.
And this reveals a lot of problems. Being a hireling, comparing, judging.
Now, I want you to think about what you just said there.
I know.
Every time.
That's why I said it. I know. It's a lot of problems. It's working for a reward. It's caring about what men think of you. It's a million things.
But I ask you again, when you came to work here, did I not say to you, your life is not your own? Did I not say to you that when you become a Levite, you've lost totally and completely the right to yourself, the right to your hours, the right to your life, the right to your vacations, the right to... And yet that's all I hear is comparisons. I mean, you're losing the joy of the Lord. And you were right, you become a hireling. And I told you before, I mean, there's nothing that you do that I can't get hired done. And that doesn't mean I don't appreciate you. I don't want you here.
I understand, I know. It's like I constantly forget that many things, but one of them is that work is a gift of God. I mean, I know that to say that to somebody else, and I forget.
But I just want you to see and hear tonight, not just you, but others, the seriousness of not repenting from that position. Now, a Levite, there's no, I mean, don't literally. All a Levite does is reveal to everybody else that you don't have any inheritance in this land anyway. This is not our home. You don't have any career. You don't have any... You've been purchased. You've been bought with a price. You know, why continue to live the illusions? Let's go to the last one. This is the kicker. Matthew 21, verse 28. And again, you've got to hear. I wished I would have, maybe I will, I'll just read them all together because I believe that that's what Jesus did with these. I believe he taught this segment on humility. And it was the same as the time we met, the cost of discipleship. And it, when you see it together, it is so overpowering. They were always at least, I believe strongly that he always told at least two parables about every subject. Because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth is established. I believe that he taught in this repetitive style because that was the style of the rabbis, of the great teachers, always to teach. You know, if you do this and this way and this way and this way. So there was no possibility of twisting the words. That you either had to confront this or you had to turn away.
This is the second time we've done this, and I can really tell that what he was like. He was the son of a bitch. He didn't stop. He just kept pounding.
You know, the other thing we said about study last time was that it was precious as a pearl thing. Amazing how lightly I took this, because it hit me like a ton of bricks that, you know, I was taking this life, and this was all there was. And I really heard that there's nothing else. We're talking about the only thing that matters, the only thing that is, and I'm just poofing it up. And when you see it from that position, there isn't it. It's like, there's the moment, and then there's nothing else. It's just God and the moment. It's pretty much. Because then all this flaky stuff just kind of... And it gets pushed.
Yeah, it means you seek ye first, or exclusively, really, was what it says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the needful things will be made unto you. But the moment, the second, the instant... That this, you start entering in this. Am I getting credit? Is there going to be anything for tomorrow? What about me? The moment I comes into the sentence, then you've stopped. You've been seduced by the deceiver. Over into the other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And that's why when you see and read these scriptures together, and again, there's always at least two parables in each of these. It's powerful.
I didn't make the connection, but what you just said is exactly what we read on Sunday about any man that would take up a plow, having looked back, is not worthy to.
Not fit for the kingdom.
Not fit for the kingdom. I understand.
Any man putting his hands to the plow and turning back is not fit for the kingdom.
And that's what I do when I get worried about tomorrow.
See, one of these times, I say this in fear and trembling. But one of these times, when you play that game, you leave set for the, you know, and you turn and try to come back, there's no back. There's no there. All there is certain destruction. The heavens are rolling up like a scroll. The elements are melting with fervent heat. And that, I mean, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to let you know that there must be that fear of God, and that fear of God must be before you 24 hours a day. The only reason I'm not afraid of anything on the face of the earth is because I'm afraid of God. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And we don't know if the afterward was 1 second before the harvest was ended, or if it was 1 second after he said, no, it doesn't matter, it's not our business. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. And it doesn't mean, well, you understand the spirit.
So he said, I'll be there in a minute, and he just never went.
Neither whether of them two did the will of his father. Then said they unto him the first. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him.
It feels like there's so much freedom when the first one said, I will not.
No. Yeah, that's not rebellion.
I mean, it's like, I started painting this painting. I started to see Christ and the bride and think, you know, does Christ want some pains? You know, we've talked about it before. I mean, does Christ wants to kind of paint the bride that's just going to, you know, do everything just to do, you know, Or is she going to just, you know, is she going to be herself? Is she going to be, you know, he wants her fiery. He wants her, you know.
Harlot.
It's wild.
Certainly doesn't want somebody to say, oh, yes, I will.
I want to scare you a little bit. Go to Matthew 24, verse 15.
Again.
Yeah, Gail's is a little bit more, you think.
When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, you probably don't want to know this, but it means when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the Antichrist on the temple, on the seat, on the throne of the temple in you, then you've seen the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Do you believe that? Remember, the 70 weeks in Daniel have already been accomplished. All he's waiting for is a body of people to see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. When you know, when you see that you are the Antichrist, then the wicked one is revealed, and you see the abomination of desolation. Everybody understand that? No, you don't. Let's go to Daniel 9.
So you see that which already is.
That's right. You see it. What you hear is what you see.
And it isn't because, you see it and then it happens. No, I mean, it's already there and then you see
it. Like you don't confess in order to get forgiven. The fact that if you confess, it's the evidence that you are forgiven. All right. Daniel 9. Have any of you, really considered the possibility that what I teach here is right?
Oh, yes.
Have you considered the possibility that it really is finished? Have you considered the possibility that all it takes for the end to come is for you to see this abomination of desolation? Or are you continually conducting your life as if this did not exist? Are you continually playing the world's games? Chapter 9, verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. Now, we can do this later, but trust me, he's going to speak about 70 weeks of... Well, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now, it's 70 weeks of years. So it's 490 years from this point until, and it comes out exactly, it's 490 years from this time until the cross. Listen to what it says carefully. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. This is why Caiaphas knew the end, that one had to die for the people. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. This was written, all right, I'll teach. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end. Okay, what? Listen to what it is. To finish the transgression, one. To make an end of sins, two. To make reconciliation for iniquity, three. To bring in everlasting righteousness, four. To seal up the vision, five. And to seal up prophecy, six. And to anoint the most holy, seven. Do you have any doubt that those seven things have already been done? Now, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, and again, we know exactly what that date is, from that date, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and we'll see in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consumption, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that's the abomination of desolation spoken of. Now, we can go through, and I'll do it later if you want me to. We've done it before in here, and show you each step, each year, when it was, the whole chart. You want me to go through the 9 yards again? Everybody remember that? So I don't have to do that again?
Last night I saw your drawing of this, where it was the last week was split in 3.5 years, and there was the baptism.
That baptism occurred in the middle of the week. He's caused oblations to cease by his being baptized.
I don't know what oblation means.
Sacrifice.
No more sacrifice necessary after he was baptized.
Oh, okay. And then the last half of the week, so it was from the last 3.5 years from baptism to
Christian. This was ministry. Okay, everybody seen that? All right, let's look at it. Okay, just, I don't want to do that. Trust me for a minute, and if you don't, look it up. Okay, go back to Matthew 24. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place.
You know, for years and years, I didn't see the comma after prophet.
Stand in the holy place. You stand with your loins girded, your staff in hand, waiting for the real Exodus. Whosoever or whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Now, all of this, you understand? How can I say about this? The abomination of desolation was seen by a few, and it was understood to be that by a few at the cross, at the crucifixion, right? You understand that?
So definitely by his disciples, for what they could endure.
You understand that? Okay, so that was like the foretaste of the end. Do you understand when Rome, in order, let me see if I can talk this through. When Christ was crucified, in order for God to have his justice be complete, if you will, be equitable. He had to give all men that were alive at the time of the crucifixion the chance, that didn't believe on his son, the chance to be perfected by the law. Can you hear that? Okay, we believe, and I think there's strong evidence to indicate that Christ was born 4 BC, and he was crucified 30 AD. In 40 years, 70 AD, that would have given all men that are alive time enough or an opportunity to have been perfected by the law. The minute the last man that was alive when Christ was crucified died, that hadn't had a chance to believe on him, died, then the temple was destroyed because it served no more purpose. Understand that?
Did this physically happen?
Yes.
Okay.
The temple was destroyed in AD 70. Huh?
Is that Hadrian or is that somebody else?
No, Titus destroyed the temple in AD 70. Okay, now at that moment then, that is the completion of the abomination of desolation. Now we know from Josephus and other early writings that all the people that named the name of Christ were forewarned of really bad stuff that was going to happen, right? You understand that? So this is what's happening at AD 70. And this is what's getting ready to happen now, because now time is made up of a whole bunch of people that have seen that it's finished. And maybe not as completely as we do, because I love this word, thlipsis. No, it's worse than that. Thlipsis. Everything in the universe has to be squeezed through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. Thlipsis.
T-H-L.
Okay. So what Christ is talking about here in Matthew 24 is talking about two stages of destruction. He's saying one, Jerusalem or Jews or Israel as we know it will be destroyed, and then the end. And I'll show you where the break is, okay? Do you understand this? I get these weird looks on your face.
Well, I've got a question that's really bothering me, because I'm not paying attention to what you're saying. My question goes back to 15, where it says, stand in the holy place. I mean, that's a command of what you're to do when you get to this point. What does that mean?
What do you think it means?
I don't know what it means.
You said
every place you never leave. The New Jerusalem.
So it means, it comes back to the same
positional
judgment. Because
he's going to say, he's going to talk, and it has to mean that, because in a minute he's going to say, if you're in Judea, flee into the mountains, if you stood in the holy place after the flesh, you'd be destroyed, because that's what happened.
Here's what's bothering me. What's bothering me is this thing about seeing the abomination of desolation. This example earlier where I was talking to Powell when I did. I mean, I didn't think about that before I did it. I didn't plan that. At least as far as I know, I didn't. As I said it, I heard it. It's like I continue to do that. There's a thing in me. There's a me in me that does that. And other things. And it doesn't stop doing those things. Is that seeing the abomination of desolation? That it's there and it's not going away and it's not going to stop?
No, that's seeing the short grass before you even get to the temple grounds. Okay, remember what I just said. The first section. Remember I told you how the scriptures were put together? Piece here, piece there, piece there, piece there, scroll here, scroll there, finally collated. What we're reading now
is the section of Scripture where Christ warned his followers to flee Judea when there are certain signs happening. Okay? When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel a prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee. That's the first thing. That's what was destroyed by the Romans, remember? Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You remember the destruction? You remember when we read the book of Lamentations? And you remember how they ate the mothers ate the flesh of their own children? They, even if they're pregnant, they aborted early so that they could eat their own children's flesh. Okay. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And again, it's hard to imagine more trouble for the people that were in Jerusalem than there was during that time. Except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. This is where people are getting confused and having double rapture theories. This is talking about this time. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now here's what that says. Remember, the word Christ is in the Greek is the word anointed or anointing. I want you to open up a charismatic magazine and find how many conferences it says where the anointing is. What that is saying is, if any man shall say to you, lo, there is the anointing, or here the anointing is, believe it not. For there shall rise false anointings and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, what they're saying here first isn't the coming of the Son of Man. You understand that? For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And we'll get into that one later. Now, that's the warnings to them, the first century Christians. Okay, now, what I believe is the warnings to us. All right? Any other warnings to us?
You know, what's pretty cool is you're really just reading this, and yet, well, that's cool. But we're understanding it from a totally different perspective. And so what got us here?
Seeing it's finished.
Really
wild. Okay. Okay, now, that's a section. That was a, and if you see, you could, there, like in the, on certain of the translations, you would see that verse 15 would have a bolded number, and verse 28 would have a bolded number. And you'd know that that was one scroll. Can you hear that? Now, this next section is a totally different scroll. And I believe this is the one talking to us. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no man knoweth, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord cometh. But know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, keep that in mind, and let's go to 2 Peter. Remember it? As in the days of Noah, so it was in the days of the Son of Man, etc., etc. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust or their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I've told you 1,000 times, better translation is, where is the evidence of his presence? Now, don't be among the scoffers. 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, again, that's what Jesus just said in Noah. I mean, in Matthew. As it was in the days of Noah, they're marrying and giving in marriage. Everything is continuing as it always was. And then, boom. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that was your prayer, Mike. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, diligent, that you may be found of him in peace. That's why I keep emphasizing what peace means in the rest, that you must enter the rest, you must enter the peace of God, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Understand? Do you believe that this day of the Lord is at hand? I mean, really, really at hand? I mean, I don't believe it. I know it.
Well, the problem I have is
I know it, but I'm afraid to believe it.
Then you don't know it. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now remember, this was written 54 AD. Now we beseech you, chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or presence. Again, when it's translated, when it says coming, 99% of the time it's the Greek word parousa. And it's translated either presence or coming. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now, let me give you what was going on. They were always saying, there was all kinds of extra biblical letters that say that the resurrection is past. You understand? Can you hear what that means?
I believed that for a while.
You mean we got left behind?
Yeah.
Or we just left to our own devices?
We left to our own righteousness. We have to get it right now. But Christ is here to help us get it right. Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you, because that's what you believe.
No, I understand that part. I just don't understand why that means the resurrection is past. That's what I'm not.
Paul wrote of it at least twice.
The look on my face is because I don't understand how those things go together.
The look on my face is I don't understand how you can't understand it.
Now, wait a minute. You're saying that Paul says that the resurrection has
No, Paul happened. Says that at least two occasions in the scriptures, he was condemning those people who said that the resurrection was past.
Okay.
All right. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay. The day of the Lord cannot happen until the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. If you see the abomination of desolation as spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then stand. Okay. There was a generation that physically saw the abomination of desolation. You understand that? Now, do you see the abomination of desolation today? Has there been a falling away in you so that the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed in you? Are you still trying to get this son of perdition, the son of a bitch, better? Are you still trying to get it right? That day shall not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That man's name is 666. Do you believe that you are the 666? Do you know it? Do you know that you are the anti, the instead of Christ? Do you know it? Or have you just heard me preach about it and it's sort of over here somewhere? If you know it, how can you pay any attention to him, no matter what he tells you? It's not just you. It's the instead of Christ, the Antichrist that's talking to you. It's the type of Herod who... Jesus didn't even listen to him, didn't even recognize his existence. And why are you? Who are you paying attention to? the son of perdition, the wicked one. Well, that doesn't, that's just Ole's, that's just his theory. Nobody else says this. Nobody else says that I'm the Antichrist. If you're not, then why do you need the cross? If you're not the Antichrist, why must you be crucified? And tell me how you explain this then. The next verse. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't show anybody else. Nobody else believes your horse shit, but you do. So you show yourself that you're God. You're sitting in the temple of God, showing yourself that you are God. Hallelujah, praise Burnett. Hallelujah, praise Ed. Hallelujah, praise Harry. All praise and worship is due. All glory is due to Harry and Ed and Burnett and Gary and Ed Nausea. Oh, look at what I did. Hallelujah. Give me credit. Hallelujah. Praise Harry. I am so sick unto death of dealing with Antichrist that I wish he would take me tonight. I am sick unto death of people who have been here year after year, who have taught, who have been taught and who know. And they continue to pay attention and believe Antichrist. Listen to this again. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do we need any more? Do you understand a little bit? Can you accept that the end is near? Can you accept who you are? You've never existed. It's the Antichrist been masquerading as you all these years. Oh, look at me. I'm somebody. Die and accept that you were one with God in Christ. Stop the foolishness. Well, does anybody have any doubts? What? Is there anything not clear tonight?
There's a lot more that is clear.
This Bible, it has footnotes and explanations and stuff. And of course, it goes on to talk about that man of sin, you know, being
going from
at
the...
that time evil, make his greatest challenge to good, and blah, blah, blah. And,
oh, yeah, they've got to externalize it.
Yeah, so there's going to be some man, you know, like one that's going to come out. I mean, because... And I'm reading this the same time you're saying it, and it's like, okay, which one is it? You know, I mean, it's just...
Okay, well, you got to choose what you're going to believe, because this is diametrically opposed.
Exactly. You know, so from my experience, from seeing myself, seeing, you know, what myself can do for me, which is nothing, because, you know...
I want you to really... get your feelings hurt, okay? I want you to go to Revelation chapter 13.
Are we getting this on tape?
Yeah.
I'll say 13.
Do you understand? Can you, is there any part of you that can believe that Christ was the last Adam? Does that generate any, does it touch you anywhere that he was the last Adam? It says he was the, well, it was Adam was the first Adam, Christ was the last Adam. If he was the last Adam, who are you?
Yeah, you knew
that. Yeah, we covered that.
You understand?
Way down the lineage tree.
You're not even, no, you're not down the lineage tree, you're nothing.
You're the best one.
You're a proto, hunk of protoplasm.
Piece of Welsh.
Rather like a delayed afterbirth.
Pair of claws going across another. Like,
okay, you got that picture?
Now
listen. This is talking about the beast, the second beast. And he doeth, in verse 13, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire coming down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And we'll talk about that someday. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he gave power to give, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, who is the image of the beast? You are.
There's the, this thing's been going on, and I don't know what it's, what? Is it Grimm's fairy tale or what it is, but there's a famous story about this king who all he does is, and he recites, everything he does is into the mirror so that he doesn't have to see the people.
He's going to look at himself.
Exactly.
There. Well, listen to this now. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Do you understand? You're the image of the beast. And he had power to give you, the one that was healed from the deadly wound, he had power to make you think you're alive.
I was going to say, but what about
human
dignity?
That's pretty funny, isn't it?
I'm glad you're
not to say it.
Thank God you didn't say it.
And he had power to give life unto the image of the Ed, and that the image of the Ed should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the Ed of the beast should be killed.
That's pretty good.
And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. It's not the barcode. Trust me. The mark of the beast is the thinking of in their forehead, how they think. They think in terms of cause and effect, and the right hand of what they do. So if you're thinking in terms of cause and effect and worrying about what you do, and if your identity is based on you do, by definition, you can't buy or sell unless you have that image. But listen, that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. 666. It's you.
It says right there, the number of a man.
Even credit card.
It's you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you.
So a man is going to come sometime.
It's you.
A man, not a woman.
Yeah, so you're safe, right?
I'm safe.
Can you understand a little bit now? Understand the necessity. Remember, all the subject of tonight that started all this was humility. What was different from humility? Position of not being in humble. The reason it got up me off into this last harangue was Harry saying, well, I don't know what to do about it. It just keeps doing it. It just keeps doing it because it's the Antichrist. And it's time you stop paying any breath, any attention.
At the risk of sounding really foolish about this, it also has to shut you up, because even saying that you have seen it feeds it.
Yeah, it feeds, everything feeds it. So therefore, the only test of it is a constant. That's why if you see the elegance of God, the only way that this has any meaning is the abandonment of self. Understand? Because self otherwise can't do anything. This is what you remember. This is the thing that Martin Luther wrote about. His last book, The Bondage of Will.
Destroy my books.
It's the illusion of free will. You don't have free will. There's only two wills in the universe, the will of the Antichrist and the will of Christ. The Antichrist will is expressed in self for self, or thoughts about self, or self doing good, or self doing something.
What's really scary?
The Antichrist, the Christ, is abandonment. That's because that's the only way his will can be revealed. That's the mystery.
What's scary is what Ed said, that now they're like coming up, psychiatrists coming up with, hey, that's a good idea.
Yeah, but they can't get there from here.
You can get somewhere by abandoning yourself, but there's a
that veil. There's a veil that we can't get there from here without the cross. But that's why we know that we're close.
Yeah, but it's tricky for Ed, for anyone else. I mean, if this gets like real or popular, where it can be like full and believing well.
I don't think you have to worry about it.
Yeah, it's clarity is when I'm sitting in there. It's almost like Bible study.
That's great. Well, remember, God is all and in all.
Amen. That's it. Yeah. Our teaching, the neat thing about our teaching water is wherever you poke a hole in the ground, it'll come up.
As long as you're in our teaching.
If you're in our teaching?
There's a little town called our teaching. It doesn't work
way out. If a whole people believe this and it's community,
well, that's what the disciples. The disciples turned the world upside down.
Not be double-minded by anybody.
We're starting to turn the world upside down a little bit. But that doesn't even matter.